We're in 1 Samuel chapter 22 tonight. We're going to look at the first five verses. And as you can already probably tell a little bit, I feel terrible tonight. and it sounds like I've got some, maybe when I get a cold, I get like a subwoofer in my voice or something like that. I don't know. Is that, all right, there we go. That sounds good. I think it's about as far away from my face as I can get it, so. All right, so if we could, let's jump right into this and hear from the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, they say this. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that day of David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would show up in strength this evening and show that even in times of great weakness, you are our strength. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. And I'll dismiss kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, if we have any here tonight, to head down to Sunday school with teachers Melissa and Brent on the job. Thank you so much, guys. Oh, thanks, man. That's kind of you. Isn't he sweet? And also, I'm getting some gnarly feedback up here, Evan, so if you can be tinkering with that as I'm going. I'm in your hands tonight, my man. All right. So... Oh. Isn't he sweet? Hey, man. Now I feel like I'm going to play favorites, which water I choose. I don't want to do that. I am going to move Jordan's a little bit over here, but I'm going to put the cough drop on my stand. So perfect. Thanks. I feel like everybody's come equipped because this cold has been making the rounds, and I'm sure none of you have sympathy for me because you were like, "I've already had that cold. He'll get over it." So, all right. So tonight, five verses that we're looking at, and interestingly enough, they're five of our favorite verses here at Vespers. It's kind of random, right? Five verses from 1 Samuel that probably many of you guys have never even read before or heard read, but yet they really are kind of heart verses for us here at the church. In fact, a few years ago, we were in between sermon series. We, I think, had just completed our walk through 1 Corinthians, and we were about to start our study on the parables of Jesus. And those weeks in between, we actually decided that we were just going to, before we started the new series, take some time just to sort of pick out various texts and verses that we just loved and wanted to preach on. And Brian actually chose this passage. And some of you guys might have been here. This was a few years ago, but you would have heard Brian preaching on 1 Samuel 22. He actually only did verses 1 and 2 tonight, which in retrospect, I should have done that too, because those are going to be the verses that I really focus on. But his sermon is online. This week I listened to it again. I stole all of his good ideas, even the bad ones too. I stole it all. And that's there for you guys to listen to if you'd like to check that out. Hopefully some of what he said will be reflected in what I say tonight as well. But it kind of does beg the question, why would these verses be ones that we love so much here at church? And I think the best way to answer it is because we see a bit of our story in them. And so these people that go down to the cave of Adullam, we're told that they are distressed, they are bitter in soul, they're in debt. These things are things that we read about and we say, I know that. I get that. That's me. In fact, we actually sort of hold this near and dear so much that it's the inspiration a little bit for one of our mottos at the church, sort of a tagline that we have on some of the things that we publish and just that we want people to be able to read and know about who we are as a church. So I've got up here, actually, on the slide behind me, this is the beginning of this motto that we have. It's actually on our website. We have a website, ridgepresbyterian.org. And on this Who We Are page, the first thing that we say is this: Ridge Presbyterian is a church of people gathered around one thing, Jesus Christ and his gospel of unlimited grace. As a church, we come from lots of different places: lost, found, burned, cynical, broken, hurting, or some combination of all of these. Oh, don't go to that one yet. Back up, please. There you go. That bolded part, all those lost, found, burned, cynical, all of that, that is our way of saying distressed, in debt, discontented, bitter in soul. That is us copying what 1 Samuel is talking about here and saying, hey, this is where we come from too. And it's one thing to write a motto like that in a vacuum, like, you write it down on paper. You're like, oh, that sounds good. That's really reflective of who we are. It's another thing to live it. And I really feel like this past year has been one where that reality has taken on a whole new shape in our lives. Do you realize when you come to Vespers, you are a part of a church body that has a large portion of its members that are currently suffering with very real post-traumatic stress. It's true. That's not to call anybody out. That's just a reality of the fire last year was so harrowing that we are still, as a church, reeling from the effects of what happened. In fact, you know, with the anniversary of the fire coming up, there's been a lot of people that I know around the country that knew about what had happened, but they're seeing like a Netflix film, they're seeing like a Frontline special, and they're like, oh my gosh, Josh, did you realize how terrible? And I was like, yeah, I realized. And then this was great too, and be like, the one person told me, I wouldn't be surprised if there's one or two people that have PTSD in your congregation. How about 30 people, right? How about 50? How about everybody that lived in paradise that experienced that? In fact, Brian was preaching last week. If you guys were here, you heard him talking about this period in King David's life where he's spinning, is the way that Brian put it. He is so overwhelmed and overburdened by the stresses of life that all he can do is just sort of like gut reaction, make decisions, only focus on like the most immediate thing one at a time. And Brian up in paradise was preaching in the morning and he said, do you guys know what I mean by spinning? Like, have any of y'all had like a day or a week where you're just spinning like that? And somebody in the back yelled out, they were like, how about a whole year? And everybody just nodded their head. Yeah, it's been a year like that. So, that's who we are as a church. Or how about this? You have a pastor here at the church, I'm referring to myself just so we make it very clear, that has very publicly dealt with crippling depression. And those are just to name the things that are public for us. Whether the things I dealt with you guys last year, whether it be the fire fallout, that's not to mention all the things that are private that we bring to the table, our anxieties, our fears, our doubts, our hardness of heart. That's us. Lost, found, burned, cynical, broken, hurting, or some combination of all of these, distressed, bitter in soul, in debt. We get those people. And when we read this, we see something of our story in it. But that's not all we see that's familiar in this. Yeah, we resonate with the folks that are in distress, but check this out. We also resonate with the reality of a captain that draws them out to this cave for some reason and unites them together in brotherhood and sisterhood and fellowship. That's what happened in the text, right? Did you read that? It says, and he became, that was King David, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And that actually is where we're going to see the continuation of this motto that we have. So Chelsea, you can go ahead and go to the new one now. I've got up here what we read all before. I'm going to start again with the as a church part. It's right there in the middle. As a church, we come from lots of different places. Lost, found, burned, cynical, broken, hurting, or some combination of all of these. But what unites us and keeps us coming back together week after week is the reality of a Savior who has given unimaginable hope to any who admit their need and sprawl out before him. Amen. So these 400, and it would have been more than 400, right? Because all it says here is it's 400 men, so that's not counting women and children that would have been gathered there too. They come out in their distress, in their discontentedness, in their bitterness of soul, in their debt. And what they find at that cave is a captain who knows what they are going through and who welcomes them in, who receives them. So that when we, as 21st century Christians, read this text in the Old Testament, not only do we see a people in which we see ourselves, this ragtag group of misfits, and we're like, aha, I get that. But we also see our Jesus in this. We see our Jesus as that captain who is drawing people together, is uniting them, who is bringing out those in distress and bitterness. And he is, well, to use the words of Jesus, saying, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this cave with David and all this ragtag group 4,000 years ago. You realize that? We're talking 4,000 years ago. It's our story. All that time ago. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of us played out in this cave a long, long, long time ago. Now, up in paradise this morning, when I was preaching, I realized what I did next was I explored a little bit of the second paragraph of our text when David takes his family to Moab. But what I realized driving back down the hill is that's really not what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about these first two verses and the distressed and those in debt and those bitter in soul. And so I'm just going to fast forward right to that. And I've got up here on the screen another slide. Because the first thing I did this week is I sat down and I just jotted out, okay, like distress, debt, bitter, and soul. I could say that over and over and over again, but who is that really referring to? We could make it a very narrow segment of a population and then omit ourselves from that narrow segment. Or we could really flesh out all the people that that refers to and realize it's talking about a lot of people. So here's what I thought. Maybe you'll disagree with this. I don't know. But in my mind, distressed could be, it could be described as those who are scared or overwhelmed, that don't have security, people that don't know what will happen next and they don't know what to do next. That was distress in my mind. And then debt. I wrote down poverty, bondage, widows, marginalized, oppressed, indentured servants, slaves. And I know some of the things on that list there, you probably are like, wait a second, that doesn't seem like, that's way more intense than debt. But you gotta understand, in the Old Testament, somebody that was in crippling debt, oftentimes that was the result. Indentured servitude, slavery, bondage. I've got 2 Kings 5 up there because there's a story. Actually, I was listening to a sermon on this like 2 months ago. The story of the prophet Elisha, the one with the S, you know, not Elijah, but Elisha. And this woman comes to him and tells him that her husband had just abruptly died and left their family in great debt. And she's calling out for help from Elisha because she says, tomorrow the creditors are on their way. And they are going to take my 2 oldest sons and put them into slavery because of the debt that we're in. So you realize that when we're talking about debt here, we're not talking about like getting annoying phone calls from a collection agency at dinner time. It's way more serious consequences than that. And finally, bitter in soul, those who are dissatisfied, wronged, the misfits, the outcasts, those hardened and broken by tragedy, numb, unfeeling, and jaded by the world. You know, why folks are in these scenarios, we're not exactly sure. There's part of me that wanted to guess in the text that maybe King Saul had acted unjustly towards these people as well, and that's why they found themselves in these situations. But y'all know just as well as I do that you don't need a special situation always to put you there. Sometimes life just puts you there. All we know about these folks is that for some reason they were drawn to King David in that cave when they heard he was there. And the other thing we know about them is that at this pivotal moment in King David's life, do you realize this? He's been told he's going to be king for quite a while now. And this is finally the moment where he gets his first followers, his first supporters, maybe the people that will be the backbone of his first army. And they are not skilled, exceptional. They are not the best and the brightest. They are a ragtag group of misfits that are on the fringe of society that everyone else has overlooked. That is who David receives to be the foundation of what would be his kingdom in the future. And that group is what God is going to use to do remarkable things in the life of Israel and in the life of all of us that have received salvation in this great story God has put together. These are our people. So, like I told you before, I realized this morning up in paradise that this is really all I want to talk about. There's some other ideas or some other things that I shared up there. There's some other things I didn't share up there, but were on the back of my mind. But what I realized is that this one piece is the place I want to stay. Because really the question that's been bouncing around in my head all this week, both when I felt well and both when I was sick and having like fever dreams, it was this question. So what? I see myself, we see ourselves, and these people, the distressed, the bitter in soul, those in debt. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel that you are in that crowd, in that group? My first thoughts on this sermon is that I'd go down the path of saying that it wounds our pride and it wounds our ego. We don't want to be this ragtag group. We want to be the people that are like the first draft pick that God has for the kingdom, right? He said, whoa, I really need that guy and his talents and gifts. But what I actually decided is that's not really where we were as a church and where my heart was this week. Because here's how I want to answer this question. When I say, how does it make me feel that I am a part of this ragtag group of misfits we read about in 1 Samuel? My first reaction is that it makes me feel light. It makes me feel like a million burdens have been lifted off my shoulders and I can just rest in Christ. Just rest in the fellowship of my captain. It makes me feel like I can actually honestly admit that I am, to use the catchphrase we had before, lost, found, burned, cynical, hurting, wounded, broken, or some combination of all of these. That I can admit that I am not an ideal Christian leader with all my stuff together. And that in admitting that, it won't get me kicked out of the cave. Actually, far from getting me kicked out of the cave, it will allow Jesus to draw me deeper in with him. So there's this song that we sing here all the time. Well, we haven't sung it, I think, in a little while, but we used to sing it a lot. It's Calm As You Are. Not the Nirvana song, the David Crowder song. So Come As You Are talks about all who are burdened, all who are broken, all who are ashamed, laying those things down and coming and feasting at the table with Christ. It's a beautiful song, and actually it's one that it just fits perfectly this text and what it's trying to capture. But here's the crazy thing. Multiple times I found myself sitting up in my spot up here. I swear, one day I'm going to move. I'm going to change. I'll sit somewhere else. And I'll be singing this song at the top of my lungs and verbally expressing to the Lord that, yes, I am coming as I am. I'm coming with my junk. I'm coming with my brokenness, laying it down before you. And yet, even as I'm singing that outwardly, I am internally thinking, man, I need to posture myself in a way in this seat that looks like a good pastor. I need to conduct myself in a way that would be a good example to people in the church. I need to be an ideal pastor, son, neighbor. And if I'm not those things, I'm not welcome here. And I don't know what your burden might be. I doubt it's exactly the same as mine. But I know in this room, we have those feelings of that incredible weight upon us to be what? A model follower of Jesus, a model husband or a model wife, a model parent. Like, do you feel safe enough to actually talk about how you feel as a parent some days? Or do you have to play a part? Or how about this, talking about a unique scenario for us as a church. How about a model fire survivor? Right? I mean, it's insane, but I know some of y'all that lost your houses, there have been days where you have felt pressure from your Christian friends, maybe even your church, to respond to your affliction in a certain way, even if you don't feel like it. And listen, I have to be extremely careful here because we are called to strive in this Christian life, to strive to honor God with how we live and how we speak, to strive to be a loving husband, a loving wife, to strive to be a godly parent, to strive even in the fire and in our suffering to hold on to God's truth even when we don't feel it. No doubt about it, we are called to strive for those things. What I'm trying to say is there will be times, if there haven't been already, where you fail in that calling. And you're in an assembly like this, and you feel like a total misfit because everyone around you is praising the Lord with all that they have, and you are falling apart. What do you do then? One option that people have done historically is to say, I am a misfit, I do not belong here, and they leave. I am a misfit, Jesus must have made a mistake when he called me, and they leave. But that is not the right approach. Because here's the truth that you're seeing from the cave of Adullam. That is, when you feel like a misfit, when you feel like you're falling apart, you are confirming that you are exactly Jesus' kind of person. You're exactly the kind of person that he's drawing to the cave. And exactly the kind of person of whom he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the craziest thing of all. I'm out of time already. All right, last thing I'm going to say. It needs to be. I need to go home and go to bed. The craziest thing of all is this. When you feel deeply like that misfit that doesn't live up to whatever model image you have, those might be the times in your life where you are able to see the gospel more clearly than anybody else around. Because what you see in that moment is that Jesus never called you because you had all your stuff together or because you were one of the best and the brightest. Jesus called you at your worst, at your worst. And your relationship with him and the gospel has never been contingent upon you. It's always been contingent upon Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, cleansing you of your sin, and in his resurrection, giving you newness of life as a redeemed son or daughter of the King. It's always been the case. It's only when you feel like you're falling apart that you can see that most clearly. In the cave, 4,000 years ago, it was not Jesus who was calling those people there. It was King David. But hopefully, as you have seen in our study of 1 Samuel for all this time, King David is the precursor to Jesus. And in him, we get these whispers, these hints, these fuzzy outlines of who Christ would be when he came into the world to bring the gospel to bear on yous and mine's life. Yous and mine's life. Yours. In my life. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. And because he's that precursor, that's why we can look at this passage and say, this is our story. Chelsea, could you take it back to that mission statement we have? I'll read it one more time for y'all, and then I'm done. Ridge Presbyterian. That includes Vespers, if you didn't know that. Ridge Presbyterian is our one church, and we got Ridge Paradise and Vespers Chico. Ridge Presbyterian is a church of people gathered around one thing, Jesus Christ and his gospel of unlimited grace. As a church, we come from lots of different places, lost, found, burned, cynical, broken, hurting, or some combination of all of these. But what unites us and keeps us coming back together week after week is the reality of a Savior who has given unimaginable hope to any who admit their need and sprawl out before him. By God's grace, this is who we are. And by God's grace, it's who we'll continue to be. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a God who welcomes us in at our weakest. You use weak things, and hopefully tonight we have a living example of that, of you using me with my voice about to go. Thank you, Father, that you don't reject us at our weakest, but you invite us in, and that in those moments we see your strength, your gospel, your grace made abundantly glorious and clear. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now you're probably wondering to yourself, oh my gosh, is this sick guy going to serve me communion? No, I'm not. Do not worry. I'm going to have Brian stand up here like always and ask maybe if Chris, you could help as well. I will introduce our meal tonight, though, and give you a little bit of instruction. Once Brian and Chris get set up down here in the front, we're going to have you guys come forward and take the bread and take the drink. Brian will have grape juice with him. Chris will be standing in my place and have the wine with him. So grape juice with Brian, wine with Chris. We're going to ask that you hold on to the elements when you grab them, take them back to your seat with you. And then once we all have our bread and our drink, then we'll partake together as one family of faith. Tonight, if you are feeling especially distressed, in debt, bitter in soul, I hope you realize that this is more a time than ever for you to come and take of the table. This isn't a table for when you feel strong or when you feel like you're on your best behavior. It's a table for when you're trusting in Christ, even at your weakest. So come, take and eat, and know that he is good. Let me pray for us, and as I'm praying, Chris and Brian, if you guys could head to the table. Lord God, bless this meal this evening. Feed our faith through it, and let us see the gospel of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.